Jehovah's Witnesses and their denial of Christ's deity. And also Jesus was arrested for blasphemy, which is speaking against God, but the context in which they found him guilty was that he was a man making himself out to be God. Now, there's two things that you would have to prove to legitimately get a blasphemy charge in this context. One is you got to prove the guy's claiming to be God. They proved that about Jesus. Okay? Jesus had, they gave him ample time to say, well, guys, you misunderstood me. I was not claiming to be God. I just claimed to be a prophet or whatever. I'm sorry I upset you guys and called you bad names. But I was never claiming to be God. And he had ample, they gave him ample time. And instead, Jesus just made it more and more clear. No, I'm claiming to be God. And you're going to see me coming back in power and glory. And, but so they proved the first point. You want to prove a guy's guilty of blasphemy? Number one, you got to prove that he claimed to be God. That was easy with Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses should see that. But number two, he also got to dig up dirt on him. You got to find some sin. So it's got to be the guy's claiming to be God, but he's not because he's a sinner. And so that's why Jesus was always throwing that in the face of his accusers. Okay, for which of my works do you stone me? Not for your works, but for your words. Because you being a man make yourself out to be God. So it's kind of like, guys, you only proved half of your case there. You got to prove that this guy did something wrong. You bring him before Pilate. What does Pilate say over and over again? I find nothing wrong with this guy. Yeah. And so that's why when Pilate washes hands of it, go ahead and execute him, but I'm going to wash my hands of it. And the charge that I'm going to put over his head, I'm going to put this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews said, no, no, put down that he claimed to be the King of Jews and Apostles. But I have written, I have written. So it would go down. And then this may have been the true Acts of Pilate, which I think was lost, and then a bogus one was written, because the early church fathers referred to it. But it may have gone down in Roman records that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified for being the King of the Jews. You know, so, but, let's see, but here's something that Tim McGrew, brilliant scholar, Christian scholar, and J. Warner Wallace, a cold case detective that came to Christ. If you can find different eyewitness accounts in one, there's a gap, and the gap's answered by another eyewitness account. That shows a sign of, hey, this is authentic. And so one of the Gospels, Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king? And are you the King of the Jews? And then Pilate doesn't find him guilty. It just doesn't make sense. It's like, but the other Gospel, Jesus' response says, yeah, but my kingdom is not of this world. Well, Jesus is telling Pilate, I'm no threat to your political power. And that's why Pilate, but the one gospel leaves it out. It's like, wait a minute, there's something that's not in the other gospel has the answer and explains, oh, that's why Pilate found no guilt in him. But whatever the case, he was arrested for blasphemy. Also, this is a lot of times Jesus is just kind of shooting the breeze. And we just pass over it. When Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11, we think, well, no big deal. I mean, this is Shepherd's Bible class. You know, when I thought this was, when Stan told me he was going to call his school Shepherd's Bible College, I thought it was going to be Shepherd's Bible College. Okay? So I thought it was going to be, you know, the Good Shepherd's Bible College. But it's not. And it's Shepherd's Bible College. Does he put the apostrophe after the S? Just leave it out. Just leaves it out. So he's saying, basically, if you're going to be a, it's like calling it pastor's Bible college. Okay? We're going to train shepherds, people to shepherd the flock. So we look at Jesus calls him a good shepherd. Well, it's no big deal. I'm a pastor, so I'm the shepherd of a flock. Stan Mansfield is a pastor, so he's the shepherd of a flock. Okay? Again, we got to go back to first century Judaism. When Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd, I laid my life down for the sheep, and that nobody's big enough and bad enough to take them from me. These are the Jews where they're... It's not even the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? Was that Yahweh Rohi? It's not even the Lord is my shepherd. It's just the Lord my shepherd. That's like we Americans, we need a complete sentence before we can meditate on God's word. Say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I saw it wrong. The Jews, though, they could just meditate on the title of God. The Lord my shepherd. Yahweh my shepherd. And so you got Psalm 23. So who is the shepherd of Israel? Yahweh. Jesus shows up and says, I'm the good shepherd. Okay? Jesus talked about John the Baptist kind of being the best man at the wedding, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Well, in the Old Testament, who's the bridegroom of Israel? It's Yahweh. Yeah. So that's Matthew 9:15. And then he calls himself the Savior. In Luke 19:10, that he came to seek and save that which is lost. Over and over again in the Old Testament. Please, the biggest book in the Old Testament is Psalms. People do not see salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, in the Old Testament. Well, it's there. Sometimes you gotta go digging, but you don't have to do much digging, especially when you read the Psalms of David. Just last Sunday, Psalm 51, it's plastered all over there. That Yahweh is his Savior, that Yahweh has forgiven and blesses the man whose sins are forgiven. I mean, it's so blatant that I think Paul even quotes that passage in Romans 4 to show that David knew he wasn't saved. But David couldn't be saved by the law. He was guilty of adultery and murder. He should have been stoned twice. So David said, the king of Israel, I'm not going to order that. I'm not going to trust in the law. I need to throw myself at God's feet for mercy. And, but, you know, so it's basically, Yahweh alone is Savior. Jesus claimed to be Savior. Therefore, Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. Yahweh alone is our shepherd. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. Yahweh alone is Israel's bridegroom. Jesus claimed to be Israel's bridegroom. Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. Okay? Jesus claimed to be omnipresent. To be everywhere present. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah. And we just gloss over that. In the church discipline, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, and then you could add to this list too. I mean, Jesus said talking about himself, one greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was Israel's most majestic king. You know, now you might say, yeah, well, David was a greater king, even though he didn't have as much wealth. Okay, well then Jesus, when he slammed the Sadducees, not long before his crucifixion, a few days before it, He said, it's Sadducees and the Pharisees both came. I think it was the Pharisees that he told this to. But he said, whose son is the Messiah? They said, David's. He thought, real smart, son of David. He said, well, why does David call him Lord? Because David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Why would King David say that one of his descendants is his master? So Jesus is greater. And then they said that they didn't want to talk to him anymore after that. They got the point that you guys don't realize you're messing with Messiah, and Messiah happens to be God. And Jesus is greater than David. He's greater than Solomon. He also claimed to be greater than the temple. Okay? What was the temple? The temple, throughout its history, and the tabernacle before it, was the special presence of God. So it was basically, up to that point, the temple was the greatest incarnation of God. God in physical form. Okay? And yet Jesus says, one greater than the temple is here. What he's basically saying is, the temple is just a type of me. I'm the real presence of God in bodily form. And so that's why, like, Colossians 2:9, I don't talk about the apostles called Jesus God. Colossians 2:9. Father God, Jesus says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So Paul says that Jesus is fully God in the flesh. Okay. We saw where the apostle John called Jesus God, John 1:1 and 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, Colossians 2:9, for in the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Romans 9:5, it's a tough passage to translate into the English, and then even when it's properly translated in the English, it's not always clear that Jesus is being called God. New King James does a pretty good job. Says, talking about the Jews, of whom are the fathers, the Jewish patriarchs, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ was Jewish. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So sometimes it makes it look like Jesus is blessed of God. No. Jesus is being called the eternally blessed God. So he's saying, look, there's a lot of advantages to being Jewish. After all, not only were the Jewish fathers Jewish, but also from the Jews, according to the flesh, Christ came. Oh, by the way, he happens to be God. Okay? And Philippians 2, 5-11, I talked about that one already, that basically what the Greek is saying there, you know, we should have the same attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, where you put other things before your own. That even though he continues to exist, it's the present active indicative, even though he continues to exist in nature as God, so he didn't cease to be God by becoming a man, still, he didn't cling to his equal privileges with God, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but he emptied himself, veiled his glory by becoming a man, and then he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating way to die. And then because of that, God highly exalted him, gave him the name above any other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. To the glory of God the Father. And you compare that with Isaiah 45, and it's real clear that it's Yahweh that every knee is going to bow to. Titus 2:13, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Granville Sharp rule, as it was with 2 Peter 1:1. Romans 10:9-13, turn there. As you're turning there, I'll also mention where Paul calls Jesus God in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says that God purchased the church with his blood. And again, God the Father never bled. God the Holy Spirit never bled. Only God the Son, the Lord Jesus, bled. So if God bled, Jesus is the one who bled and died for us on the cross. And in fact, that's why God had to become a man. There's going to be a sacrifice for our sins. It's all sin. Even the smallest sin is rebellion against the ultimately worthy being. And if there's going to be a substitute sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice has to be ultimately worthy. Substitute sacrifice has to be God. But God, as God, can't die. So in order to represent man and to die for our sins, to be sacrificed for our sins, God had to become a man. And so the Lord Jesus is the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. And people say, well, how could Jesus just spend 6 hours on the cross and suffer and die, and that cover our punishment forever and ever, all eternity? Hey, just think about who it is on the cross. It wasn't just a perfect man, but it was a perfect man who happened to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the eternal God temporarily suffered and died to cover our eternal death for temporal man. But look closely at Romans 10:9-13, and Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which is the same way as in the Greek of saying Jesus is Lord. It means the same thing. So some translations will say Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now you might say, well, maybe the Lord Jesus there doesn't, it's kurios in the Greek, but maybe it doesn't mean Yahweh, maybe it means Adonai, maybe it's just a master, okay? But he explains it, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from I believe Joel chapter 2, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the context where he calls, says you have to believe Jesus is Lord to be saved, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That passage from Joel, I think it's 2, verse 32.
It is.
That he's quoting from Joel. Well, Joel there is saying, that's why Lord is all capital letters there. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh or Jehovah shall be saved. So he's using kurios, calling Jesus Lord, to call Jesus Yahweh. And I think John Ward Montgomery was on, he wrote a work, I think Christianity and History or something like that, in the 1960s, a Lutheran scholar, John Ward Montgomery, a buddy of Walter Martin's. And, but we need to do more study on the New Testament use of the word kurios for Lord, because in certain contexts, kurios does not always mean Yahweh, okay? But the vast majority of the time Jesus is called Lord in the New Testament is in a religious context where it means Yahweh. Just like when Paul started calling Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's real. clear, but I think, you know, we ask, why can't the Jews make it more obvious that Jesus called himself God? Well, because to the Jews, even high-ranking fallen angels could be called gods. But there's only one Yahweh. So for the Jews, when Jesus is called the Lord in a religious context, that's more obviously a claim to deity than theos. Okay? Now I think by the time the gospel's going to the Gentiles, John figures, well, I better bring out those sermons where Jesus called him. Those times when Jesus called himself God, there were times when Jesus said it in such a way that even these dumb Gentiles would get it. And,
if the Jews believed that angels could be called a God, but there's only one God, why did they believe that?
Yeah, because the Jews were, they're often thought of by CNN as primitive peoples, but they're much more brilliant than we are. They could handle lots and lots of metaphors. They can, so basically, El is the word for God, and that's singular. Elah is the word for two gods. Elohim is a plurality of gods. It means the gods. But, in the beginning, Elohim created, it's joined with the Hebrew word bara to create, but that's in the singular. So you could translate Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, one God who was somehow three or more created the heavens and the earth. So sometimes we don't know. Sometimes there's no indicator whether Elohim should be translated gods or God. Like in Genesis 3. Did Satan say, if you eat from the forbidden fruit, you will not die. You'll become as Elohim. You'll become as God, or you'll become as gods. So some translations will say God, some will say gods, because there's no indication. Either way, we know what Satan's saying. Okay? But, so the Bible taught that there's only one infinite Elohim who is the creator. Okay? But there are like the Bnei Elohim, the sons of God, high-ranking angelic beings that are sometimes just called Elohim. So you got high-ranking angels that are called gods in the Old Testament. The good thing is usually the Hebrew scholars, it's kind of like one of those you can't handle the truth. The Hebrew scholars, they know what the metaphors are. Sometimes high-ranking angels or Jewish religious leaders are called gods, not because they literally are gods, but because they represent God. Just like God told Moses, you shall be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet, will be your spokesman, okay? And you start talking that way among us Gentiles, and we'll start thinking, okay, there really are many gods. And so that's why Paul said, you know, initially he talks about the so-called gods, and even though there are many gods and many lords, for us, there is one God, the Father who created the heavens and the earth, and one Lord, the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8, 4-6. So, there's one sense where the Old Testament teaches there's many Elohim, but all of them except for one are finite and limited and were created by the Mega Elohim, the Triune God. And sometimes they try to get people to worship them. They're on the divine council. They're supposed to be helping man find the true God. Instead, they try to replace the true God. And so God looks at it and says, look at this. I separated their languages because they were all gathered, one world, false religion. Now, each nation has its own false god or gods. Each nation has their own false Elohim. So I got to show them who the true Elohim is. So, if I'm going to enter into the battle of the gods, they cannot envision a god without the god being a god of a nation. So I'm going to miraculously take one of these polytheists from across the Euphrates River, and I'm going to make him, from him and his barren wife, I'm going to bring the promised child, and I'm going to bring my chosen nation, and I will be known throughout the world as the God of Israel. And when my people are faithful to me, I'll prosper them, they'll win their wars, they'll lend to other nations but not borrow, I'll make them the most prosperous nation on earth. But when they disobey me, I will punish them. And all the world, all the nations will find out that the God of Israel is the true Elohim who created the heavens and the earth, and his name is Yahweh. And but keep in mind, the Jews are really brilliant. You could drop metaphors all, we can't even handle metaphors anymore. Terry Mattingly was a religion writer, and he loved The Lord of the Rings. He loved Tolkien's work. But he got very nervous when they turned it into movies. Because he said, you know what? Tolkien is trying to teach good, solid, Christian, eternal truth. But he does it through writing myth about wizards and all this kind of magic and that type of stuff. And he said, you know what? We Americans can't even handle metaphors anymore. We're going to read New Age neo-paganism into it. And it's like every once in a while I tell people, I've heard that a million times. And they say, a million times? A million times? You try to convince me you've heard that a million times. It's like, dude, it's hyperbole. It's conscious exaggeration, you know? The Bible will talk about many gods in the Old Testament, but there's only one true creator God who is infinite and created the quote-unquote lesser gods who aren't really gods, but sometimes they're supposed to function as God. That's why God said to the Jewish religious leaders in what, Psalm 82? I have called you gods, but you shall die like men. We'll learn more about that when we deal with Mormonism in John chapter 10, after they say they want to stone him for blasphemy. So Jesus said, come on, guys. You've read the scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. And if God called them gods to whom the word of God came, then don't I, as the Son of God, sent into the world, have the right to call myself God? So, I mean, he's just blowing them away. They're like, oh, man, he's bringing up that passage that we can't explain. So this is why, you know, you got the Bible. Why do you even need a pastor? I'd be bummed out if Christians didn't need pastors. I'd have to get secular work, okay? But the fact of the matter is, yeah, the salvation message, a third grader could understand it, but the Bible is such a complex book that we end up getting cults, and we end up getting people twisting things. And this idea that, my pastor's a good people person, but he's not very smart. You can be, I mean, most missionaries are smarter than me, but you can be a really good missionary and not be real, real smart. You can just love on people. The pastor's supposed to love on people, but he should be smart enough to exhort his people in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict Titus 1:9. So, God could have written us as a tract or a business card with John 3:16 written on it. He gave us 66 books, and they're not always that easy to understand. So the Apostle John called Jesus God. Peter called Jesus God. The Apostle Paul called Jesus God. Matthew even called Jesus God. He said, yeah, it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew tells us, which means God with us. So when Jesus came to earth, it was God with us. Jude 4. This must have been really tough for Jude to write, because Jesus was his half-brother. And for certain men, after he tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, which we once for all Lord's sake, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually even clearer in some translations there. I don't know if anybody has a New American Standard. But basically, when you closely look at it, not only is he calling God the Father, God there, but he's also calling Jesus, Yahweh. What do you have? What translation?
New American.
Okay.
For certain persons that crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so in that, and this is based on different texts, some would favor one, some would favor the other, but there he's calling Jesus our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus isn't God, you should not refer to him that way. And then John 20:28, he calls Jesus my Lord and my God when he sees him risen from the dead. Anybody know how the Jehovah's Witnesses respond to that? They say that Thomas is saying, "Oh my Lord, oh my God."
Oh my Lord.
So then how would Jesus have responded? Why say, "Don't take God's name in vain"? And instead, Jesus said, "Oh, okay. Now you see me and you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." What he wasn't saying, just throw your brains out the window and just believe what somebody said it. But he's saying, you had reliable eyewitness testimony from the other apostles. You know these guys. They're not liars. You should have believed based on eyewitness testimony. Guess what? 2,000 years later, we believe based on eyewitness testimony. Okay? And, then the author of Hebrews, look at some of the things he says about Jesus here. Hebrews 1:6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, the firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn son. Doesn't mean he's the firstborn born, but it means he has the rights of the firstborn. He's not only the creator, but now he's part of the creation by becoming a man. But he is the firstborn over all creation, so he has the right to rule over all creation. Because of the work to redeem mankind that he's done. But when he sends the firstborn, when he sends Jesus into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So God tells the angels to worship Jesus? That makes no sense unless Jesus is God. Then verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to make this say, to the Son he says, God is your throne forever. Well, you sit on a throne. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so, here, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls God the Son, God. And then in Hebrews 13:8, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, Jesus as a man, in his human nature, he changed. He was an infant and he grew. So it can only be talking about one thing, and that's his divine nature. He is the unchanging God. So the apostles called him God, then the apostolic fathers. Remember we had that long line? Their pupils selected to lead the early church, the apostolic fathers, they called him God. The church fathers called him God. We have an unbroken chain. Now next week what we'll do is we'll start off with the problem passages used by the Jehovah's Witnesses to deny Jesus' deity. We'll look at a few of those and then we'll get into some of their other doctrines. So hopefully we'll only spend a lecture or two next week, finishing up the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then we'll get to Mormons. All right, God bless.